Yeah, my name's Neil Dose. I'm the pastor of students and family discipleship here. If this is your first time or if we've never met, that's me. I'm married to my wife, Jessica. She and I have been married for 9 years this December. Grew up in the church here, high school sweethearts. We got married. We have two little girls, Mary Logan, who's turned 3 this August, and Ellie Ann, who just turned 1 a few weeks ago. And we love Eagles Landing. We've been here a long time. They just can't get rid of us. So I'm happy to be before you today. And before we talk about what we're going to talk about, as Pastor Trey was talking and praying, I was reminded of something. Just like I knew I wanted to talk about family discipleship as like just a challenge and a charge to our congregation. And I was reminded as he was praying of a verse in Matthew where Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And this week was a week of labor for many of our staff. And even more than our staff, there were some school ministry champions this week that labored. Labor isn't just showing up on a Sunday. It's not rolling in and just teaching a life group. It's not just holding babies or doing whatever. Labor is day in, day out work, and it's hard. There's times where it's going to be plowing a tough field, planting seed to get a harvest. A harvest doesn't come without labor. And we have some people, and I just want to recognize them and tell them thank you from myself and our church staff, but Jeremy Burton and Morgan Welliver and Matt Tyler, thank y'all for what y'all did this week at Eagles Landing High School. Y'all really did a fabulous job loving those people. And I say that we just think some things just happen easily, and they don't. The harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of schools in Henry County. There's plenty of people. We just need more laborers and people who are willing to labor day after day after day. I hope and pray that not only the families that we are going to serve this week and pray for this week, not only do they see the love of our church, but that you might see as a church what your love can do for the community. Because when our community and when we begin to see how those two things intertwine, that's when the Spirit of the Lord will begin to move. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13. And it's interesting that Pastor Trey just mentioned the Exodus of the Israelites, because that's what we're going to be looking at. I love the Old Testament. I'm really an Old Testament junkie, like just am fascinated by the stories and fascinated by the way that God moved and worked through different types of people. It's an amazing, amazing thing what God does in the Old Testament. And as the Exodus happens, there's just some miraculous things that take place. And this morning, we're going to look at just a few verses in this little section here. And I hope that we can walk away challenged. I hope we can walk away encouraged. Seniors who are here this morning, I just want to say congratulations to you. We're happy for you. We're excited for you. A major accomplishment getting to the point where you are, and you're taking a major step into your next season. And so we want you to know from us as a student ministry, us as a staff, us as a church, that we're for you. We're with you, student ministry, church. You don't graduate from that. Like, the church is still here to support you. You're still here to be a part of the church. We are still family, and we're so excited for you. And moms and dads of graduates, we're excited for you as well to be able to simply celebrate and commission these students out today. It's just an honor and a privilege for us as a church to get to do that. I think there's 21 high school graduates and 4 or 5 college graduates. There's 25 to 30 graduates that we're commissioning out into the world. We want to plant 300 churches over the next 30 years. Church, by the way, if we don't raise up the next generation, we ain't going to get there. It ain't going to happen. So I go back to being a laborer. It's going to take work if you want to plant those churches. It's not just going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So if we want to get there, we need some laborers. And men and women in the room, like, just look across at your husband, look across at your wife, look at your best friend. We're stubborn people. It's just like, honestly, it's a lot easier to mold a young mind than it is an old one. So I'm just saying, like, if you want to, like, truly, genuinely reach 300 churches, Come join me in family ministry. We'll get it done together. Perfect. That's great. We'll be good. Exodus 13. We'll start. We'll get going. Verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, which God like orchestrated, by the way, Pharaoh like was forced to by God. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on to Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And what I want to put forward before you today is that there are two different ways in front of all people. There is the way of the land, and there's the way of the Lord. You can go the way of the land, or you can go the way of the Lord. And what you see in this text is that God leads these people along a way. And the way of the land, in this case and in much of our lives, in our own case, the land is more convenient. The land may be easier. The land may make the most sense. The land may be the direction that everybody else is going. The land may be the direction and the path that you have been on for a long time. The land may be the thing that everybody else is doing. And sometimes the way of the Lord and the way of the land intertwine and they are one, but I'm just saying that it doesn't really matter if we're just simply following the way of the Lord, because if we're following the way of the Lord, then it doesn't really matter what the way of the land is, because what we're focused on is the way of the Lord. And as we're thinking through this text, I truly, genuinely, high school, college graduates, I want you to think, the path that I'm setting myself on right now, am I going the way of the land, what everybody else is doing, what I'm being told to do by all these other people, by society, by culture, or have I truly, genuinely pursued what the Lord wants, and am I pursuing the way of the Lord? Congregation, in your life, are you pursuing the way of the Lord? Or are you pursuing the way of the land? And you may have been in the way of the land for a long time. Maybe you've just recently realized there's some things in my life and I need to repent, or I have repented so I can set myself on the way of the Lord. Like, God needs me to go this way. I need to quit this job. I need to end this relationship. I need to give this thing away. I need to do whatever it is so that I can go on the way of the Lord. So it doesn't matter where you are in the room. The reality is we can all look internally and find where we are. And I think as we look at this text, I hope it challenges us. The way of the land in this text says the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, that they called this road the Via Maris. It was the way of the sea. And there was this land that they would travel on to get to Canaan, the promised land. So the Israelites, like, who knows what they were thinking, but they may be thinking, like, this journey we're about to go on, what it actually says is that this journey from Egypt to Canaan was about a two-week journey. So just for picture's sake, like, you're in Egypt here, and let's just say Canaan's over there, so they're thinking a couple-week journey, get over here to Canaan. No big deal, right? Not that long of a journey. Well, if you know the story of Exodus, here's what happens. It says that they didn't go the way of the land, that the Lord led them into the wilderness. So here's what the Lord did. The Lord took them out here. They came over here. They played with Jacob's iPad for a minute. They slapped a bass, man. They learned some acoustic guitar. Hey, we like the bass. We're going to come back over here. We're going to do this for a minute, right? They banged the drums. Hang out here. Do this thing. Bada bing, bada boom. 40 years later. They arrive. Now, I've been known to my high school friends to have made a Peyton Manning on a math test, okay? And that may land on you in just a few minutes what a Peyton Manning on a math test is. I'm not good at math. Just figure it out. It's like a joke grenade. You got 2 weeks and you got 40 years. In weeks, 40 years translates to 2,080 weeks. So you've got a 2 week journey compared to a 2,080 week journey. That's a huge difference, people. That's a massive difference. And it would be foolish of us, I think, to just assume that they didn't know about this route. It was a known route. People would have taken it. These people were slaves. They likely traveled along that route to trade and barter with people on behalf of the Egyptians or just to carry the stuff back. They probably knew that route. And when you begin to think through, okay, they had 40 years in the wilderness, and all that the people went through, all the grumbling, all of the complaining, all of the like rebellion and the turning away, all these different things, it makes so much more sense when you realize that they were just 2 weeks away. But that the way of the Lord took them a totally inconvenient, difficult, and hard way to get to where God had promised them. They had been enslaved for 400 years, and they spent another 40 in the wilderness just wandering around. And there's this thread that I've read and seen from different commentators about this. And here's one thing I'd like for you to consider. This commentator puts forth this idea, and he says that, yes, God needed to get the people out of Egypt, but that he also needed to get the Egypt out of the people. Think about that. That there's things that they've learned and seen. God may still be their God. He may still be their Lord. Yahweh may still be who he is to them. But they have no doubt been influenced by the way of the Egyptians. That the way of the land has influenced the way of the people. And that God needed some time to get some things out of the Israelites that they had learned from the Egyptians. So as we look through some of this and we break it down, I just think through, like, are there areas in my life where maybe the land has seeped in? Are there areas in my life where the way of our land has gotten into my bones? And I need to allow the Lord to flesh some of that stuff out? So let's look at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, he didn't lead them by the way of the land. He led them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest they change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the sea, and the people of Egypt, Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And there's four things that we're going to talk about that I think we can know about the way of the Lord. First thing is this. The way of the Lord is trustworthy. The way of the Lord is trustworthy. That I can trust that God is for me. That he knows, like, he has a bigger goal and a bigger, like, picture than anything I can see, know, or imagine. And that maybe he's doing a thing that I don't really realize, and I need to be a part of this so I can get over there, right? And I just have to trust it. And we struggle with that. All of us struggle with that. We struggle to trust that the way of the Lord is trustworthy. And it comes out in our life. It fleshes out every single day in our life. Do I trust the Lord? Because when we trust the Lord, it causes us to look to Scripture and examine how it says we should live our lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's things in Scripture we don't like. We may be fully willing to admit it's true. We may be fully willing to admit that if I would live this way, it would be better for me and the people around me. We just don't like it. We struggle to trust it. And we struggle to live it. And here's why I say the way the Lord is trustworthy. Man, God knows his people. God knows his people. He knows you, believer. One of my favorite verses in Scripture comes a few chapters earlier in Exodus when it says that God heard the groanings of the Israelites, that he saw the affliction of the people, and it says that God knew. And then he begins to work them out of Egypt to the promised land. God hears us, He sees us. He knows us. He knows his people. So it doesn't matter where you are, far from God on the way of the land, near to God on the way of the Lord, God knows you. And that should change some things about how we live. He knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. Every insecurity, every fear, every doubt that you have, God is aware of it. Every confidence, every bit of pride that is inside of you, God is aware of it because he knows you. And you look at this text right here, and what it says is that he led them by the way of the wilderness because he didn't want them to see war and run back to enslavement. Why would he do that? Because he knows his people. They've been enslaved for 400 years. They haven't been in battle. They're not battle tested. They're really a weak people. They're mighty in numbers, but weak in heart. I mean, and they struggle to follow and trust the Lord. And here's what we have to do, is we have to realize that I need to be led. I need to allow myself to be led by the Lord in spite of what I think may be best for me. In spite of what I think may be best for my career or for my future, I need to allow myself to be led by the Lord wherever that is. And it may be a 2-week journey, but it also may be a 40-year journey. Whichever journey it is, whatever way it is that God sets us on, if it's the way of the Lord, fine. Not on you. It's on the Lord. And he's doing something, and you may not know it. You may see it. You may know it. But whatever it is, it's trustworthy. We can trust the Lord. Think about this. They spend 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua sends... they send 12 spies into Canaan to spy it out. And of the 12, only 2 came back and said that we can do this. 2. They spent 40 years out there learning and watching God move and work, do all these things. And yet, 2 of them. Imagine if they had gone into like the 2-week journey. They would have faced the Philistines. They would have faced a few other, like, encampments of people. They would have been, like, straight in battle right off the bat. They spent 40 years being provided for by God day after day after day. And when their time came to go in, they didn't want to go in. You think God doesn't know his people? 40 years later. Maybe it took 40 years for the 2 of them to get some courage. God knows us, man. And because he knows us, the way of the Lord is trustworthy. We need to trust it. We need to trust God and allow ourselves to be led because maybe he's leading us away from failure. We need to trust God and allow ourselves to be led because maybe he's leading us away from ourselves. Maybe he knows our struggles and maybe he knows our tendency towards sin. And he's simply just protecting us and leading us away from ourselves. The second thing that I think we can learn and know about the way of the Lord is this. The way of the Lord offers us his provision. The way of the Lord offers us his provision. And flip over to Exodus chapter 16. We're just going to hang here for just a moment and we'll go back to Exodus 13. In Exodus 16... Verse 11 says this. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling. There it is again. I hear you. The grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was a face of the wilderness. On the face of the wilderness was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat. God provides for his people. God always provides for his people. We're going to go here and we're going to come back to our story. But the greatest need in your life has already been met in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Do not miss that. The greatest need you have is the payment for the penalty of your sin against God. And that has already been finished through the work of Jesus, as he offered himself as a sacrifice to provide for the payment of your sin. So all that we need, truly, is forgiveness of our sin. Food is good, clothes are good, all that kind of good stuff, yeah. But your greatest need is relationship with God, and through Jesus, it's already been met. You have no need if you are a follower of Jesus. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, your greatest need is a relationship with him. And I would just beg you, if I could, maybe today is the day you place your faith in Jesus as your Lord, and you begin to trust him, and you begin to see that he has provided for your every need, and that through that, many people around us may come to know him. God has provided. He offers us his provision. And in this case, he provides for these people. And just look at kind of what happens. 6 days a week, God provides quail and bread for the people. They complain about not having food. Here's food. For 40 years, 6 days a week. I didn't do the math on that, so don't ask me. Not sure about it. He provides food for them. They eat to their fill. They never have to go hungry. They can collect as much as they need. And here's, I don't know if there's any like 90s Friends fans in the room, but I personally, I really, really connect with Joey from Friends when he says, Joey doesn't share food, right? Neil doesn't share food. I don't. And my wife knows this better than anybody. Like, I just recently realized that I can share a little bit. Not a lot, just a little bit. We may have to get a bigger portion. Here's where that comes for me. I'm selfish. I'm a selfish person. And I have a fear that we're going to get to the end of the plate and there's not going to be food there, then I'm still going to be hungry. As if the restaurant doesn't have more food. Like, it's the best thing about a cruise ship or an all-inclusive resort. It's like, I'll take two of those, please. I may not touch a second one. Who cares? I want it. Because I may be hungry, right? I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough food. It scares me. And so I don't like to share food. And that fleshes out into my life. I'm afraid that if I, you know, we think back to the what if campaign, I'm afraid if I give this, I'm not going to be able to have that. We think to ourselves, if I go share the gospel with this person, if I put myself out there in this way, we may not be friends again. It may cost me my job. As if God may not have been the one that orchestrated you to get the job so you could share the gospel with the person that you're afraid to share it with. God provides for his people. Do you trust it? Do you consider yourself a believer? You're his people. Do you trust that he'll provide for you? Do you see the ways that he has provided for you? He's given you Jesus. Live from that. Live from that. The way of the land has seeped into our lives and heart. It's influenced us. The way of the land has influenced, it so shapes how we view Scripture. There's another text in Exodus, you may have read it, you may not, it says that Moses had to tell the people, stop giving us money, because they were so generous. And he said, we have everything we need to accomplish the task that God has put before us, stop giving. Think about that. I can't fathom it. Think about church in society today. Like, for a pastor to have to go up on stage and say, hey, we're good. We're good. Everything's fine. We have enough, more than enough, and enough. Because our people trust that God's going to provide for their every need, and they're going, and they've just given so much. Think about that. Do you trust that God's going to provide for you? And if he doesn't provide for you here on earth in the way that you want or you feel you should be provided for, can you not rest in the fact that he's provided heaven and escape from eternity in hell? Can you not see the fact that he's provided a way of escape for you? And you have life everlasting awaiting? Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, yet many of us were on a pursuit for wealth. In James, we're told we should confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. And yet we return to the way of Adam and Eve and we conceal our sin. We don't trust that we're going to be provided for. And it influences the way that we live. But God always provides for his people. I think about, there's a song, I love it. It's Gyra, Maverick City, great band, great song. Except Gyra doesn't mean you're enough. It means God will provide. And that word was declared by Abraham when God provided a ram as a sacrifice for his son. The Lord provides. And ultimately, what did God provide? He provided Jesus as a sacrifice for all people. His death on a cross. The third thing is this. The way of the Lord leads to prosperity. And there's some of you in this room, and I said that, you read it on the screen, and your head went sideways. Because what you're thinking is, that's not what we believe. It's wrong. Prosperity gospel, terrible. It's awful. There's some of you in this room, and you just sat up in your seat a little bit more. And you're thinking to yourself, this is what I came for. I've been waiting on this. We're going to talk about how, like, God, you know, I'm going to be blessed. Isn't that so indicative of how the land may have seeped into our lives? Our view of godly prosperity has been shaped by the world, not by what Scripture says. I think when you look at Scripture, that the prosperity of the Lord is not found in our health. It's not found in our bank account. It's not found in our success. The true prosperity is the fact that a holy God wants a relationship with an unholy people. True prosperity is knowing God and having a relationship with him. That's prosperity. And we can't allow ourselves to miss the fact that we've allowed the way of the land to influence our view of our relationship with God. We want the things of God. We don't want God. The reality is, we don't need the things of God. We just need God. And in Jesus, we have all of him. And we miss that. Can God bless you? Yes. Financially? Sure. Can he provide health? Matt Duren, hello. I mean, seriously? Can he promote you through a company to give you greater influence to lead people? Yeah. Just don't miss the fact that the greatest thing that you need is Jesus. The greatest thing that you have is Jesus. And that true prosperity is growing in your relationship with Jesus. Don't allow the way of the world, the way of the land, to influence that. Can't miss that. And it's so easy. Bank account gets a little low. Well, we start praying. God, I need your help. Fill it back up, right? Start getting discontent in our job. Health gets a little sideways. We don't want more of God. We just want more of the things of God, the things that he can do. We've been influenced. The way the land has seeped into our lives, and it's happened to all of us. True prosperity is knowing God and having a relationship with him. We can't miss the fact that through the gift of Jesus as the Lord, that the poor are made rich, the powerless are made powerful, and that the dead are brought to life. That's beautiful. It's amazing. It's worthy of celebrating. And our relationship with God is what makes us a prosperous people. John Piper says this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And in a week like we've had, honestly, in a year like we've had, what I've seen through all of the hurt, through all of the pain, through all of the trials that we as a church family have gone through, it's been amazing. It feels and it seems to me as a pastor observing our people that our reliance and satisfaction in God has grown. Our belief and trust in him has grown. In spite of the different things that have happened in our congregation, in spite of the different circumstances that we've endured this year, our people have grown as we have allowed ourselves to be more satisfied in the Lord. The fourth thing is this. Jesus followed the way of the Lord because we followed the way of the land. Jesus came and he followed the way of the Lord because we followed the way of the land. All of us. We are all guilty of this. We are guilty of this even after we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. Easily we turn astray. Easily we get off track. Easily we move from thing to thing to thing looking for its satisfaction, thinking if I trust in this thing, it will help me, it will provide for me, thinking that whatever it is I'm attaching my wagon to, that it's going to take me to the finish line. And what we do is we work and we work and we work and we miss the fact that Jesus has already done all of the work and that he followed the way of the Lord and it allows us to follow him confidently. So because we're sinners, because we walked in the way of the land, Jesus came, walked in the way of the Lord, and has rescued us. It's beautiful. Verse 19 says this, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swearing, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. God did visit his people. He went with them in a cloud by day and fire by night. His presence was with them. His presence is with us always through the Holy Spirit. And God visited us again in Jesus. And he's coming again. Matt McKinney, who preached a few weeks ago, I think he's wearing a shirt today, says the King is coming. And Jesus is the King, and he is coming. That day will be here soon. I don't know when it's going to be. I just know the King is coming. And I'm excited for it. But until he comes, I am going to set my path on the way of the Lord because of who Jesus is. I'm going to surround myself with accountability to help guide me in the ways that I need to be guided. Correct me in the ways that I need to be corrected. Teach me in the ways that I need to be taught so that I can pursue the way of the Lord. And I will need you to join me. This church, we have life groups. We have leadership opportunities. We have service opportunities. There are in innumerable ways for you to grow as a believer. There are men and women in this room who have gone through life. They have been beaten up by the way of the land, and what they have is wisdom and truth to give you on how to set your path on the way of the Lord to avoid the traps of the land. And what I would just say is to you, Matt, what is stopping you from taking a step away from the way of the land towards the way of the Lord and watching what the Lord does as it happens? You still struggling with sin? Me too. I have men in my life, and I have no problem saying, listen, I'm struggling with this. I'm having a hard time with this. I started being far more transparent in my teaching, far more transparent in my accountability. And what I've seen as I've done that is that my life, like just the freedom I've found, has completely changed me. Because I've surrounded myself with men like who've sinned too. There's not a perfect person in the room. We're believers, like just trying to do this thing together. And there's people that live next to you. There's people in our schools, in our community, and they are so shackled by the world. And all they need is for one of you to say, listen, I know where freedom and I know where hope is found. And it's found in Jesus. Come with me on the way of the Lord. Come with me. Where are you? Where are you going? Are you on the way of the land? What I'm going to invite you in a few minutes, we're going to have pastors right down here in the front. You may say, you know what, I've been on the way of the land a little bit too long. And I'm ready to set my path on the way of the Lord. And we're going to have men and women up here, and what they want to do is they want to pray for you. They want to get you connected to the right person at the right time to help you along in your way. Maybe you're in here and you would say, you know, I'm pursuing the way of the Lord. That's awesome. And the way you may need to respond is to pray for the people who are right now, like internally wrestling with whether they're going to take a step towards the way of the Lord this morning. And be a prayer warrior. Intercede on their behalf. Again, verse from Exodus. Intercede for them. Pray for them. Come down front. Put your hand on somebody. Pray for them. Where are you going? Do you trust the Lord? Do you see his provision? Are you enjoying the prosperity of a relationship with an all-holy God? Are you grateful for the gift of the life of Jesus? I want to challenge you. Pray, repent, reorder, whatever you need to do in your life. For those of you in the room and you say, you know what, maybe it's my first time here, and I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been coming for years, and you're like, I have no relationship with Jesus. Maybe the day is the day of your salvation. And the thing you need to do is to walk down, grab one of the men or women up here on the front, and you need to say, I need to place my faith, my trust in the Lord to be my everything, to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me of my sin. Maybe that's your next step. And I would just challenge you, if that's you, don't wait, man. Don't wait. Let us walk with you through this life. There's a next step table on the front. Maybe you don't feel comfortable coming down here. Out in the lobby, go see one of our workers, our servers, our pastors at the next step table. Tell them, hey, look, I need some help. Help me. Give me some help. Listen, we're a church, and we're all like messed up just trying to walk with Jesus. But we want to live on mission. We want to grow together as a family. And that takes some vulnerability. Maybe today's the day we start.